passage this morning, I might as well open it in front of you. I've got three things I want to get across to you as I'm sharing God's word with you. And I'm talking about our faith. I'm talking about our faith in terms of a faith that is encouraging, a faith that is challenging, and a faith that is mobilizing, a faith that gets us going. Faith that gets us going. Those are my three main points this morning. So what I'm hoping, my prayer really, as I've been preparing this week, is that what I had to say to you, not just what I say, but just the whole service today, would be an encouragement to you, that you'd be encouraged, number one. Seems reasonable, doesn't it? We need courage. We need courage to live the Christian life. And also to challenge us as well, because we all have this aspect in our lives where we just fall back. We just slow down. You know, something happens. We need to be sort of challenged to just kind of keep going forward. So challenge and courage and sent as well. Deployed, actually mobilized, getting active in our Christian faith. Not just being a name on a list, but a person who is involved in the work. Involved in the work. Those are the three things. My prayers for this morning and my ambitions. And the reason I've got these ambitions is not because I'm a pastor and I wake up one morning and think, wouldn't it be great if the church was encouraged, challenged and mobilized? It's because I've been spending part of this week at least reading this portion of scripture. I've been reading the Bible this week. I've been reading these six verses. And what I see in these six verses is those things happening. So I don't come here with a good idea. I come empty to the word of God, and I get inspired by what I read. And my hope is to pass on what encouraged and challenged and motivated me and pass that on to you. So it's not me. It's what I want you to hear is God. This is God's word. I want to that the Lord would encourage you this morning, and that the Lord would challenge you this morning, and the Lord would mobilize you and get you going in your faith. Those are the three things really that were laid on my heart as I spent time reading these six verses. Because as I read through this passage, as I look through these six verses, that's what I see Paul doing. Now here's a man, Paul, he's just an ordinary man, but God has got a hold of this man. And as he goes about, we observe the sort of things he does. And one of the things we see, it's very, very clear there, isn't it? It's there in verse 1, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent his disciples, and after encouraging them, he goes about encouraging people, doesn't he? And you see that again in verse 2, when he'd gone through the regions and given them much encouragement. So we see, and we could find lots of other examples, we're not going to go through the whole New Testament looking for examples, but that's one of the things that you can see these active, lively Christians doing, is they go around encouraging each other. That's something we see. So that's just stirred me up a bit to see that. He's encouraging these disciples. There's been an uproar in Asia, in Ephesus, in verse 1. They've obviously been discouraged in some way, so he encourages them. And then when he comes later down into Greece, going through Macedonia, it says in end of verse 1 and into verse 2, he goes through those regions, giving them much encouragement. They're obviously a bit discouraged. They needed a lot of encouragement. And what did he do? He provided encouragement for the church. That's one thing I see. And then we see as well, going further into verse 2, that he goes down into Greece. Now, we're not told there what he was exactly where he was in Greece. Greece is a big place. But there's only one church, really, that he was directly involved with in Greece, as far as we know. And that church was the church in Bible scholars. No, well, I mean, there was, that's right, there was a little work in Athens. Corinth, the church in Corinth. Now, here's a very different situation. The church in Corinth was these other churches, he goes around encouraging them. We don't read he encouraged them there, do we? We don't even see the name of the church. It's something kind of like as if somebody's pulled a curtain across it a little bit. He just went down into Greece for 3 months. And you and I, we've read the book of Corinthians, haven't we? And we know that the church in Corinth, yes, it needed encouragement, I'm sure, but what they really, really needed was they needed challenging. And that letter that we read, that was a challenging letter, wasn't it? So he goes around not just encouraging churches, but he goes challenging unsettled churches like the one down in Corinth. We'll look at that later. And then as we go through, as we get into the wonderful names of these people, anybody want to... The Pyrrhus, isn't that a great name? P-Y-R-R-H-U-S. So if any of you, you know, asked, you know, to name a child sometime, given any suggestions, there are not enough Pyrrhuses around, I don't think. Or is it Pyrrhus? But here's a list of people's names. And what we see Paul doing, he goes around encouraging churches, he goes around challenging churches, and he goes up picking up people, stirring people up, training and motivating people, and getting them out into the work. So these are three things that I'm seeing that he does throughout the New Testament, but it's all concentrated in these few verses. So what I want to do this morning is look at how can we get encouraged, where can we get encouragement from, and how can we encourage others, where are we going to get our challenge from, and how can we challenge others, and how can we get ourselves motivated and mobilized into the work, and how can we help other people to get mobilized and out into the work? Those are the three things I'm looking at. That's the subject, being an encouraging, challenging, and mobilizing church. That's my outline. Okay, we're going to pray. Now I'm going to try and approach that. Let's pray. So conscious, Father, that your eye is on us and you see us and you know really how we are and where we are. When you came into the garden and asked for Adam and Eve where they were, you knew where they were. But Lord, we thank you that you send your word to seek us out and to find us. And Lord, how you spoke to them, we pray you'd speak to us too. We pray particularly, Lord, if we need encouragement this morning or need a challenge this morning or need to get going this morning, that Lord, you would put your finger on those things in our lives and bring them about. And if we can be an encouragement to others or a challenge to others or can help others to get going, Lord, please just... put your finger on that and help us to do that, we pray. This is your work. And we rely completely on your word and on your spirit and on the finished work of Christ and on your power for these things. So when we pray, these are not just empty words, Father. We come really needing you. So please hear us as we're praying in Jesus' name this morning. Hear us from heaven. And work your wonders amongst us, we pray. We're asking in Jesus' name. Amen. So these six verses, I don't know how many of you, if you're reading through a book like this, would kind of skirt over six verses like this. They're kind of incidental, aren't they? They're not really kind of, there's not a concentrated bit of teaching here. There's not a famous verse that we've learnt by heart in Sunday school. There's nothing like that going on. In one sense, they're quite incidental. They're a transition. We've been reading one thing, now we're moving to something else. And this is kind of like a corridor, like a literary corridor. And you sort of think, well, literary corridors. But I kind of like looking at sort of some things on the walls of the literary corridor sometimes. Because this is here for a purpose. It's by design. It's not here by accident. I don't know what you believe about the Bible. I don't know what your convictions about the Bible. I know most of you, I think I know what your convictions are. But let me remind you what the Apostle Paul taught Timothy. You'll know probably these verses by heart. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching. All of it. The whole Bible. You can't get away from this. If you get into the word, it will teach you something. You just need to keep your eyes open and pray. It says it will reprove you, it will correct you, it will train you for righteousness so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. We need the word of God. We need the whole word, don't we? We need the Bible. We need its teaching. So I suppose the question is, when you come to a passage like this, which looks a little bit incidental, you can ask yourself the question, should I just skip over it and get something a bit more important? Or shall I ask the question, what can you teach me here, Lord? How can I be reproved by this? What correction do I need? And please, Lord, train me in righteousness through your word. I'm saying this to you because I want to encourage you in your own Bible reading. I'm sure lots of you do this already, but you know, just to stir you up to come to the word in faith. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to be ill-equipped when I get into the things that God has prepared for me. You know, this says, equipped for every good work. There are things that the Lord would have us to do. Do you agree? And how are we going to do those things? This is quite an important question, because if we don't get ourselves properly equipped by the word, we'll go into battle, we'll go in with our armour sort of half undone here, and our sword will be blunt, and oh, I forgot my helmet. You're going to lose. So we need to be more than just an indisciplined rabble and ignorant people. We need to be equipped, we need to be trained, we need to learn, we need to know. We need to be able to do the things that God is calling us to do and do them well, because we're trusting in God to equip us by his word and by his spirit. And winning and losing is something that there's been a lot about winning, hasn't there, recently? There's been a theme. And I'm wondering how important that theme is to really Paul's thinking, this idea of winning. But I think it is important here, because this business of encouragement, this business of encouragement has its focus in a condition that we all find ourselves in from time to time. Discouragement, when we lack courage. You are discouraged when you lack courage. And when you lack courage, and there's a confidence cycle, isn't there? If you lack confidence or you lack courage, you don't do much. Yes, is that true? You know, you kind of get paralyzed. And you stall. So here's a group of people who need courage. And you don't need courage to do the things you're good at. You don't need the courage to do the easy stuff. You need courage to do the tough stuff, the hard stuff, where there's a significant challenge in your life. There are things that come up against you, and we say, I would rather go around that one. I would rather back away. I'd rather find another route than actually face this and deal with this. Because to be honest with you, I haven't got the guts to do it, because we lack courage. But you see, that's the value of encouragement. Encouragement comes and gives you the courage you need to face the situations that are right before you. That is what encouragement does for us. It fills us with this all-important stuff. Courage. Courage. Do any of you need courage in your lives? I need courage. Anybody already on the yellow brick road? No? The lion with no courage. If we don't have courage, I'll tell you how we live. We live the life of a coward. We live a coward's life. We live a timid life. And the trouble about living a timid life, it seems like quite a good game plan, because you kind of stay out of the problems, you stay out of trouble, you stay out of the way, you hide behind a bush, you let everybody else get in there and all the rest of it, and you hope that, you know, it'll all pass you by. But what you begin to accrue and build up in your life is this ever-increasing pile of regrets. You end up in the situation, as the years go by, of all the things that you haven't done, that you wish you had. I'd like to have. I could have, but I didn't. All the things begin to accrue. And you ask yourself these questions, and you realize it's too late. And this weight of regret is a terrible thing to carry around in your life. And if we have courage, we find ourselves eating down that pile of regret and addressing those situations and problems and doing the sort of things that we really know we want to do and are passionate about. And we might end up with a small, manageable pile by comparison. We need courage, because the whole foundation of Christianity is about it's a conviction, isn't it? It's a faith. It's a conviction. It's a belief. And if we lack the courage of our convictions to act on what we know to be true, we end up in a regretful situation. Wouldn't it be good? You know, I want each and every one of us, and as a church, to have a testimony. You can look back with a sense of thankfulness to the things that the Lord equipped and enabled you to do. You can say, well, it was just so out of my own character. It wasn't like me at all. But by the grace of God, I did X, Y, and Z. I stepped out. I spoke up. I said no. I said yes. I gave. I received. And I'm thankful to God, because if it wasn't for him, I would have never, ever have done those things, because he encouraged me. He encouraged me, and I found the courage through him to live this kind of a life. I stood for Christ. I stood for Christ. That's going to, your conscience is going to do you no harm, is it? If you can say, I stood for Christ. Not in a self-congratulatory sort of way, but in a respectful, thankful sense of what the Lord equipped you to do in your life. So what a great thing it is when somebody comes along, like we read here in verse 1 and verse 2, and encourages us. And encourages us. Gives us the courage we need to live the Christian life. To live the Christian life. You can't encourage somebody else, though. This Paul going around encouraging people, he cannot encourage others if he himself is not first encouraged too. You can't give what you haven't got. The other day, Saturday week or whatever, I caught the last few minutes of a football match, which I don't really watch football, but I watched the last few minutes of Tottenham-Chelsea. And my apologies to any Tottenham fans here today. I don't think there are any Tottenham fans here today. But it was not a happy occasion for the Tottenham fans. And it was only the last few minutes. And they desperately wanted another goal. Tottenham desperately needed another goal. And the thing that struck me was this. That the manager was standing on the sidelines. He was standing running up and down the side of the pitch. And you could sense that the crowd just didn't believe that Tottenham were going to do it. He just didn't believe that they were going to win. And so he was running up and down the sideline, not at the players saying, come on, come on, come on, but at the crowd saying, he was like, come on, come on, just trying to get them to sing. Sing. Not mumble, sing to the Lord. And shout. You know? He wanted to get them going. And they didn't. They didn't. Because I don't think they believed that their team could do it. They were just too weak or too far behind. They just didn't believe. And they lost. But, you know, you've seen and I've seen, I'm sure, those times when the crowd has just roared and suddenly, you know, you can see the effect on the players. It's like, woof, like a turbocharge. And they get out there and do. We all need encouragement, don't we? We need encouragement. If we're to escape a kind of vicious cycle of defeat. And these people in Ephesus, we're reading about 20 verse 1, they're clearly discouraged. The Philippians who are in Macedonia, they were discouraged. The Thessalonians in Macedonia, they were discouraged people. They needed courage. Not surprising, is it? 20 verse 1, you see there's been an uproar. There's been a riot in the city. People have been running through the streets, rioting in the streets against Christianity. Not surprising, they're feeling a bit discouraged, a bit intimidated. And the people in Philippi, we know that the Christians in Philippi lived on the outside. They were excluded by the general society. They lived always on the outside of things. And the Thessalonians were viciously persecuted people. You know, these things, they get to you. You know, none of us want to be in the midst of a riot. None of us want to be persecuted. Everybody wants to be accepted. Do you want to find social acceptance? Be welcome wherever you go? You want people who are basically warm to you and pleasant and courteous? We all want those. We all need those things. But they weren't enjoying them. They weren't enjoying those things. And principally, the main reason they weren't enjoying themselves is because they were standing for Christ. They were giving up those pleasures, those rights, so that the name of Jesus Christ could be lifted up and heard. They were suffering for the kingdom. And more than that, here comes Paul. And Paul, who's been in Ephesus and encouraging them in Ephesus, and he's been supporting the work in Macedonia, as he's going around, actually what he's telling them, that we looked at this last time, he's telling them he's leaving. So not only are they discouraged, but adds to that, the person who's been their principal encouragement is now on his way. And not only that, but all these other people that we read about at the end, who are some of the principal people in their churches, he's calling them, and they're coming, and they're leaving too. There's a group of people right across this age, principal people are leaving. Luke, who was the pastor at Philippi, he leaves Philippi at this point. So at the same time that they're facing all these practical discouragements, the people they've relied on and trusted, their first fruits amongst them, are beginning to move on and go. That's enough to keep you, get you pretty discouraged, isn't it? Get you down. Feeling abandoned. And yet, here comes Paul, and he gets them to find the courage that they need to face these troubles without his personal support. And we see there, it doesn't say he tried to encourage them. Perhaps some of you have had that experience when you come alongside someone, you've tried everything, you've tried to say everything you can. At the end of it, the person is exactly the same, in the same mental disposition as they were when you first started the conversation. And how disheartening that is for both parties concerned. But we see here, he encouraged them. He did it. And then he says he went through those regions in Macedonia and gave them much encouragement. Can you see at the end of his visit, they were in a quantifiably better place than when he found them. They were ready. Kind of frustrating that we're not told here what he said. It'd be kind of nice to know how it was that he encouraged them. What did he do? What did he say? We know he spent this time with them, but what did he say? Anybody here a bit intimidated by things, a bit challenged by a few things? Things that make you want to sort of slightly row back or pedal soft on Christ, you know, just sort of slow down in some way, shape or form? Feeling a bit discouraged in some way, shape or form? Hear this, if that's you at all this morning, and even if it's only one person, hear this. He will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. And that he is Almighty God, who has given his own Son, the blood of his own Son, to guarantee an everlasting covenant with you, that the Spirit of Christ should come and dwell in your heart, and he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. He will never give you up. Now, I know there's been times when a verse like that has been life or death to me. The difference between giving up and going on. He's with you. At other times where, you know, it might be something else. How about those times where you have failed again? And you read, he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Have you read those verses when you thought, I just don't know how I'm going to make it. I can't believe I'm going to get there. And then you read, it's not you, it's him. You will get there. And when you arrive, you will be ready. You will be ready. When we see him, we shall be like him. These words, these portions of scripture, they encourage you so profoundly, don't they? When you're looking around the capable people around you and their wealth and sophistication, and then you remember, he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. These are straw men. It's you in Christ. You are the one. You're the head and not the tail. You know, there is so much in the Bible, isn't there? There is so much in Scripture to encourage. I don't think Paul came along and did anything else except for share the word of God with them. Share the good news of Christ with them. Was there anybody ever like Jesus? Or is there ever anyone like him? Do you love the Lord Jesus? And he gave his life for you. He gave up his life for you and for me. We have been loved by such a love. And it's the gospel that encourages us, isn't it? We thank God for the people around us. We thank God for good times. But even when we have to stand on our own, in Jesus Christ, he is with us. His Spirit lives on the inside of us. He gives us the courage we need. Sometimes we just need to remember, don't we? And what better place to get that memory but from the Word, whether it's been preached or as you read it or as you remember it and stir up your hearts. I'm sure this is what Paul was doing, was just talking to them about Christ. We don't often see it around here, but boxers, when they go training, the Greek word here for encouragement, Parakalesis, that word there, it reminds me of when you see a boxer out training and they're out there at some unearthly hour of the day, in the cold, in the frost, and they're running along some back street and there's a little guy on a bike, isn't there? There's a little guy on the bike. Or it's like the coxswain on the end of a boat. There's always a little guy. And there, the person still has to run the miles and they have to skip the rope and they have to kind of pull the oars and they have to do all this stuff. And this other person doesn't actually kind of do that stuff for you. But they're right there saying, come on. Pick it up. You can do it. That's what the problem is. And that person, that's parakalesis, coming alongside and calling to you, calling out to you like the crowds. Come on! Encouraging our hearts. The boxer and the bike. It doesn't make the bad things go away, does it? That the boxer, the little guy on the bike, doesn't mean he doesn't have to tread the road. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have to endure the physical pain of the fight. It doesn't mean that those things go away. But when you've got that voice in your ear that you trust, you kind of, your attitude to those things changes. You find the courage. It helps you to find the courage to face these things. One thing's absolutely sure, isn't it? That the problems that we all have problems, that if we hide from them and we run away from them, they won't get solved. That much we can be pretty sure of. But if we find the guts to look them in the eye and deal with them, you know, they just might get resolved. We will make some progress. And sometimes we just need the courage to ask for help. Sometimes we're so proud, I can do it, and we just need to ask for some help. Sometimes we've been so dependent on help from other people that actually we need to stop. We say, okay, now, Lord, I'm going to just trust you. I can do this with you now. But either way, we need courage, don't we? So, let's be people who allow ourselves to be encouraged, that seek out encouragement through the Word, through the Bible, through preaching. Get encouraged. If you're lacking courage, if you're feeling timid, get encouraged. And when you've got some courage, how about helping somebody else? How about encouraging somebody else? When you can see their hands are weary and they're losing heart. How about encouraging somebody else? And do it through Christ. Do it through Christ. So that's my first point this morning. Let's be encouraged and encourage each other through Christ. If you go down into verse 3 here, we can see Paul's there in Greece. And we're not told how All we're told is how long he stayed there. And we're also told that he had a fair amount of trouble there himself. He had plots made against him and his ship for Syria. He had to take another route. And it was an overland route. It must have been pretty discouraging in its own way. And we could just sort of look at that verse and say, okay, that's what happened, and move on. Or I want to encourage you to think about digging around in the Bible. Not just finding things on the surface, like this word encouragement, but actually digging around under the text. Because sometimes the word of God will not come to you served up on a spoon. Sometimes you have to dig around, get out your spade, and dig around in the word of God, and dig, go further than the passage you're reading, look around in other parts of the Bible together, and try and understand what is happening at this situation so that you can feed on what it is that it's saying to you. I love the one-liners. I love, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Do you love that verse? Is it precious to you? Well, I'm just wondering, in verse 3 there, what can we receive out of that? I think you have to dig around a little bit more if you're going to get something out of it. Because all Scripture is God-breathed. And that means more than just the encouraging verses in the Bible. It doesn't mean just those bits. The whole of Scripture is breathed out by God. There might not be anything much on the surface, so as we dig around, we need to start asking some questions. Ask and you shall find, yes, and seek and you shall find, and all that sort of thing, you know. And then you can start to think, perhaps thinking about the context. Because what's strange is that the first two churches there, it says about how he encouraged them, yes? And then suddenly he gets to Greece and the encouragement seems to stop. And we get down to Greece and we think, oh, I wonder why it doesn't say, and he encouraged the churches in Greece too. Isn't that a reasonable question to ask? It's not there on the surface, but let's just ask a question. Let's start with a question. What is going on here? And as I've pointed out already this morning, the church that's down there in Greece is only one main church. You're right about Athens, whoever said Athens. Yes, he did see people converted in Athens. But the main burgeoning church in Greece was Corinth. Sometimes I think we have to be aware suddenly that it seems like Scripture is being a bit discreet here. There's maybe a reason for this. Because as we said before, this letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth was a blinder, wasn't it? It was a blistering, correctional letter. Because here was a church, and they were a busy church, they were a big church, they were a talented church, and in all senses you could say it was a successful church. But what they were saying was that there was not much love in the church. You think that's a good church? Is that a successful church? Well, there isn't a lot of love in the church. And the other thing that was plainly absent in the general ministry of the church is the gospel. You could go to that church, you could probably go there for a few weeks, sort of place where you wouldn't kind of feel the love and the warmth of your brothers and sisters, and you wouldn't hear the good news about Jesus Christ. You'd hear all sorts of things. It was a right jamboree. But you wouldn't hear about how you could be saved and how you could continue in your faithful service to the Lord Jesus Christ. You wouldn't hear the gospel in that church. In fact, it came to the point where really Paul is asking this group of Christians, is this a church at all anymore? Or is this a social club? I don't know what you're doing, but this is not the kind of Christianity he was promoting everywhere he went. The message was getting lost. Now, that's a really big issue. Because how are you going to get encouraged in a church if you're not hearing about Christ? What kind of encouragement are you going to get? You're going to get, oh, you're part of a big group. Is that going to warm your heart and keep you going? What happens when the group suddenly becomes a small group? It's going to collapse, isn't it? Oh, we're a church where the minister can speak in fluent Greek and preach in Hebrew. Oh, he's got a PhD and all the rest of it. But when they move on, then what kind of a church have you got? But if your confidence is in Christ, you'll endure, won't you? You'll endure whatever happens in this world. And here in Corinth, they were not building on a solid rock. So do you think if you've just written, I don't know if you've ever had to take somebody on who's really been a bit out of order, a bit out of line. Have you ever had to speak to somebody and just lovingly confront somebody about their error or their misdirection? Have you ever had to do that? Perhaps here he's had to write a whole letter to these people. I'm sure he spoke to them, and now he's written this very firm letter to them as well. And you kind of want to kind of send it and then sort of go like this, don't you? Put your fingers in your ear and like, boom, hope it all kind of goes. But he goes, and he goes to see them. He tells them clearly, firmly, what the problem is, and then he follows up in person, and he goes and spends, we read here, not a couple of days, not a flying visit. He spent 3 months being prepared to embed himself into their life, in all their mess, in all the frustration, and get involved in their life, and see it worked out and worked through. Do you think he was looking forward to this part of his journey? Do you think this was the part of his ministry that he was really wetting his lips? Oh, this is the bit I really love. I love going to churches where people don't like what I'm saying, they're not open to my ministry, and broadly they contradict everything I put forward. No, that doesn't seem like... Whereas the other churches, he's had a great time, hasn't he? He's preached the word to them and they've responded warmly. But he doesn't shirk going to people who don't receive what he has to say. Spends a great deal of time there with these people with whom he's having a dispute. I think it's clear that he writes a second letter, 2 Corinthians, doesn't he? And in 2 Corinthians, he talks about the fact that he'd written this first letter, and he describes what the visit was like. It says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 1, he gives a little word to describe what visiting over that 3 month period was like. He describes it was a painful visit. It was a painful visit. He spent 3 months. It was not pleasant. It was not pleasant. And I think it took courage to go into a situation like that and to go and confront people and face people with whom you're having a dispute. And it's clear that in 2 Corinthians we read about how he planned to go back again after he'd written and decided to write another letter to them instead. Because sometimes, you know, when you go back into situations, you don't want to get into a fight. You want to clear your thoughts and write clearly. And he writes 2 Corinthians to them. Maybe we should have a look at it sometime. But he set out in 1 Corinthians very, very clearly what he wanted when he came. In chapter 16, verse 1, at the end of the letter, he says to them, I'm coming to bring, I want you to put a collection together. I want you to put some money together. And I'm going to take that money and I'm going to take it to Jerusalem. I'm going to go and give it to the church in Jerusalem. Because the church in Jerusalem had been going through terrible years of hardships and persecutions and sufferings. I want to take a message, a practical message from the churches that we've been creating here and let them know we haven't forgotten them. We care about them and love them. We're with them and support them. And here is some money to help you through your difficult situations. And he's asking them, this difficult, recalcitrant church, and he's saying, I want you to contribute something to this collection. See, that money then becomes something more significant, doesn't it, than just putting some money in the offering. Because the other churches are all happily putting money in the offering. For them, this becomes a token of whether... Are you in? Are you out? Are you with us or are you not? Are you staying or are you going? So he puts this challenge to them and then he goes down in person to go and collect the money. He spends 3 months down there, presumably kind of negotiating. And he would say, it was a painful visit. It was a painful visit. And the impression we get in chapter 20, verse 3, back in Acts, the fact that it says he didn't encourage the church down there is that actually he wasn't successful. It seems that he wasn't able to encourage them. He's put a ton of time in, a ton of her heart in, and still it seems that they weren't encouraged. He's stood up to them. He's told them the truth. He's giving them an opportunity, but it looks at this point like he's going to lose them. this relationship is going to break. It's not a very popular part of Christian life, is it? Bringing people to the point of decision, asking for commitment from people, expecting people to show up and turn up to meetings, to give their time, to share their faith, to contribute to the welfare of the church, to pray, to follow people up and chase people up, and ask them to show again and prove that they're with us. It's not a very popular part of the work. It's not sweet, but it is good, isn't it? It is good. Because by nature, we'll all go our own ways. Your Sundays are a great day. Sun is shining. Look at that, outside the window. Just have a little look. Remind yourself. Blue sky, crisp winter day. You could be sitting having a latte. But you've been called. Be called by God. He has a plan and a purpose, and he's calling for his people. And he has to go down to Corinth and ask, are you still the church? Are you still the Lord's people? You know, when we go around to correct people, it's easiest thing to do is it to try and correct people. You have to be so wise, you have to be so sensitive about correcting people. We saw verses in the scriptures about how to encourage people. But let me just read this from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. As he writes to these people, he says, all were baptized into Moses and into the cloud and into the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. And then he goes on to say, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anybody who eats and drinks without discerning the body, the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Sometimes you've just got to warn people that they are standing very close to the edge. So let's let ourselves be challenged. We have to be humble enough to be challenged by others if we're moving towards the edge. And if you see somebody who's coming near to the edge, we have to find the guts, the courage, to warn them and to call them back. Lastly, and I'll make this brief, mobilizing. This is verses 4 through to 6. A list of names. I had a bit of a penchant in the past for preaching lists of names, genealogies, preaching the gospel from genealogies. Here's a list of names. What's here? What is in this list of names? Well, we know as we read around, as you dig around in the scriptures, because some of their names appear in other places as well, here were people that were trusted by the churches. Here were capable people trusted by the churches, and as the different churches were putting their money aside for this big collection, these were the people they said, look, we can trust you to take this money all the way to Jerusalem and come back. People that were respected and trusted in the churches. Now, I've mentioned about what was going on in Jerusalem, the difficulties they were facing, and Paul, amongst people, above all people perhaps, knew the kind of things that the church in Jerusalem had suffered, because actually he'd done half the damage himself personally. And here's an opportunity to make restitution in some sort of way. He'd served the Lord out there and given his heart to these different churches and was raising them. He wanted to go and say, in one sense, say, sorry, and I want to help, and to affirm that we are with you. We are with you. Putting things right. And he's able to get into the hearts and the minds of these different people that we see listed here. and to encourage them sufficiently and challenge them sufficiently. They've come to a point where they are ready to leave their homes, leave their jobs, I don't know, and go on this journey, which we said last time would be, I don't know, they'll be gone for a year. And it's going to be dangerous, and it's going to be tough. They're going to have to take their life in their hands. And yet he's able to kind of mobilize these people in such a way as the churches seem to yield them up and give them up to this work. And off they go. As you read through the list, we know that most of them, five of them, we read of other times where they spent time with Paul. It spent considerable time. Something about spending time with Paul had rubbed off on them. Paul was a man who went. He had been mobilized, hadn't he? He was living his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And having spent time with somebody like this, these men were now kind of catching the bug. Stepping out. Getting mobilized. Giving a considerable amount of their time and their energies to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And off they went. It's amazing to think that these people who've been trusted by the churches with a significant responsibility have found the courage and the confidence to go on this journey, which would take them, like I say, months of travel, dangerous travel. And some of them had only been Christians for possibly 3 or 4 years. How long have you been a Christian? What have you been up to? What's your level of engagement been? These people have been Christians for a short period of time, and now you can see them, they're up and out in the work. These people have been mobilized. They've been mobilized. It's really challenging. It's really to challenge. They're relatively young Christians. And yet, they've sufficiently been trained and equipped and encouraged and challenged that they're now ready to go and serve. They're ready to go and serve. We know the kind of things that Paul did. Paul encouraged people. Paul challenged people. And this is what, this is the, you know, if you allow yourself to be encouraged and you allow yourself to be challenged, let me just warn you in advance, you will probably end up getting mobilized. That's probably what will happen. As you become equipped, as you become proficient, as you become skilled in the word, as you become able, you will probably end up getting busy for Jesus. And some people say, well, that's a very good reason to make sure I don't get encouraged and challenged. But consider Jesus. He came from heaven above. He came to seek and save the lost. Take up your cross. Take up your cross. Follow him. Follow him. They're heading out on this journey. They'd never have taken this journey if it hadn't been for Christ, if it hadn't been for the gospel. In a short period of time, their faith's been kickstarted. They've been trained and discipled. They've been trusted and they've been sent. Well, it's a good thing to do as a church, isn't it? To train, to encourage, to challenge, to send, to encourage people, send people out into the work. Lovely to see people growing in their faith. It's lovely to see people growing in grace. Because the word comes to us, doesn't it, to save us. It's a message of salvation. I hope you're glad you're saved. But it's also a word that rebukes and challenges us, isn't it? You know, we get disciplined by the word too. And I hope you're glad that you're being taught and trained by the Lord. But it's also a word that recruits us and sends us and deploys us into the work. And I hope you're finding your way and finding your place in the Lord's work and are active and involved. That's the word of the Lord. These people are here in this list. They pop up again and again throughout the New Testament. I wonder, when the books are opened. The books are going to be opened. Have you read about that in Revelation? and judgment, all the books get opened. In this book, we have a book that's open and we can read about these people's lives. And the books are going to be opened. And you know your names are going to be in there. And loads of people won't be able to pronounce them. But they'll read about your life of service. The challenges you overcame. The things you did in his name. Your setbacks and your failures. And the way you got help and overcame. The people you helped and encouraged. The places you went. The things you said. The things you did. All these things are going to be, these books are going to be open. Everybody will hear our testimony. And we won't be like sitting in church thinking, the dinner's on. I hope he stops in a minute. Because this is getting to be a rather long service. Eternity will stretch out before us. You won't be hungry in heaven. You will be filled. You will be filled. And we will hear and we will listen and we will rejoice. Just make it count. Live once. Do it for Christ. Do it for Jesus. Let's sing a song.
Ben, can I share something?
Yes, you can, Chris. Please, do you want to